I always think of Romans 2:4 whenever I think of stuff like Compassion Connect, which says, don't think lightly, don't make light of his riches and kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. If you think about your story, sort of trace your journey back with Jesus Christ, it's probably true for you too that somebody showed you kindness somewhere along the way in Jesus' name. Pretty true? It's not by accident either. That's the really amazing thing. You know, you're in a spot, you're undeserving. You know, most of everybody abandons you. You're alone. You feel deserving in many ways of your situation. And then somebody come and kindnesses you, new word this morning, to cause you to go, you mean I'm not a throwaway? Me? I'm not used up? You know, there's a purpose. There's a value to my life. And that's what I love about Compassion Connect. That's what I love about really the heartbeat of our church here at Grace Point, is to really live that out, show the kindness of God, the love of God in very practical ways, and talk about a cool way to do it. So I hope you're encouraged, but it's also possible that you're a person packing around a holdback or two. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Say, okay, what could that holdback be? Well, let me take you back perhaps many years for most of us, at least some years, to when you were young and you learned a very unfortunate lesson. We all learned it, probably learned it in different settings, but for the most part, it's the same message. And it's one that stuck with most of us so much that we have lived it and believed it ever since we learned it. My memory of when I learned it was when I played pickup baseball. I played baseball every chance I got. We lived in the Bay Area, and kind of mild weather. But when we weren't on teams and playing for a team or a coach, we would always do pickup ball. Just grab whoever wanted to play and make your way to the school, and we'd be out on the field, and we'd just make it up, find the, you know, sort of rough in a diamond, baseball diamond, and go for it. But before we could play, we had to pick teams. Remember that? And that's where my earliest memory of this unfortunate lesson came from. Because if, let's say, there's 10 boys coming to play ball that day, you got to decide who's going to play on whose team. So you pick the two captains, also known as the best, right? At least they're the dominant ones on the playground, and they sort of pair off. And the way we decided it was with a toss of a bat. One would toss it to the other, and the other receiving person would catch the bat, and then you would begin to go up, choking up to the top, and the bottle cap guy was the one that got first pick. Anybody remember that from their childhood? Okay. Now, that person, of course, began the picking of the 10. And the person that won the bottle cap would start typically with who? The best. You want the biggest hitter, best fielder, quickest runner, whoever it was, you wanted the best. And then the pick went to the other guy, the other captain, and it went back and forth like this until it got to who? The very worst. And how many of you were that very worst? Okay, some of you. The first hour was full of losers. I mean, everybody shot their hand up and went, that was me. I was picked last. But that does a number on people. Because if you see the countenance, if you were to really study the faces of the guys, the first guy picked, he's like a shoe-in. Everybody goes, you're the dude, you're the slugger, you're the MVP, you know. Of course you're going to be the first picked. And folks kind of instinctively know who the loser is, right? The guy that really shouldn't come out, actually. He should just go home and play Barbie doll or something else, but not baseball. I mean, I'm just being straight up. That's how it. That's really what was on our minds. You poor, you know, loser person. You know, why don't you go to the mall and have some fun or something? But anyway, we would. And if you think back, maybe it was you actually. If you think back to either how it felt or what you saw on the person, on the face of that person, you know at that moment. In fact, as it was making its way, and everybody can tell who's going to be last, their countenance would fall. And their sense of, you know, shame, and they're looking around for a bush to hide behind or a dirt clod to kick or something, you know. Here I am, once again, last of all, least of all. Now, that would be sad enough if that was a family, a childhood memory for you. But here's where it goes from sad to absolutely tragic and sinful. When you let that memory calcify, and it has rendered you into your teen years and adult years, it has rendered you, has caused you to conclude, I got nothing to offer. Remember, I'm the last guy chosen. And here's why I use the pretty shocking word to describe if you've packed that with you to this point in your life. I use the word sinful on purpose because it's in complete contrast to the Word of God, to what God says about you. Some of you have your outline out, some don't have it out yet, but you need to write this statement down. The truest thing that could be said about you is what God has to say about you. Say it with me. The truest thing that could be said about you is what God has to say about you. Personalize it. The truest thing that could be said about me is what God says about me. Here's the deal. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, God has saved you and equipped you and called you to serve. To use what He has put on deposit, on loan in you when you began your relationship with Jesus. He called you His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And you wonder, well, did God just sort of make it up on the fly? No, He prepared those beforehand. That means before the foundations of the world, before you were ever here, He prepared you, to borrow from Esther's word, for such a time as this. Esther chapter 4. That's what the Bible says. But some of us find our way to waving that off because, after all, we're not as good. We don't have as much talent. Now, I want to be very honest for a minute with you about that statement. You say it to yourself. I mean, the truth is, Michael Jordan plays better ball than almost anybody that's ever picked up a basketball. Correct? So it is true. You don't want to take it up with him. Dennis Quaid is one of the most handsome guys in the world. Not the most handsome, but, you know, he's up there. All right? And it can send a message. Look, don't be a germ and pick up. Don't stay away from basketball. You'll damage the reputation of the sport. See what happens when we live in the shadow of the Michael Jordans, the Dennis Quaids, the pick your person that in your mind has it all in whatever field. And it can tend to create a sense of, well, I know what you said about I've got the talent, I've got the calling, I've got the gifting, but we tend to not listen to that. Because after all, I'm not as good as those guys. By the way, if you're wondering about the gifting point I just made, read sometime 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. So Ephesians 2, verse 10 says that you and I are created in Christ Jesus to serve. And get this, 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, you are gifted in Christ Jesus to serve. Which means you're not just showing up to fill a role. You have something supernatural deposited to you, on loan to you, to use for Him. So, there was a statement Jesus made in several Gospels, actually, but Mark 10, verse 45, He said this. Describing why He came, He says, I came to serve and to give. Circle those two words in your mind. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Mark 10, 45. Swindoll is correct when he says we are never more like Jesus Christ than when we serve and when we give. See the simple connect the dots? It really stands out to me. So when I'm serving at Mission Connect, when I'm giving of my time and my effort, my money, whatever, I'm behaving more like Jesus Christ. But some of us still believe the chatter that keeps us from serving and giving from our childhood. And for the next few minutes, I want to take on that giant in God's Word. My Bible's open to Jonah. And I'd like you to turn there as well this morning. Jonah's on page 634, or 654 rather, if you're reaching for a Bible that's in a chair near you. While you're on your way to Jonah, let me tell you about who this guy is. We read about him recently. He's a prophet in Israel, the northern kingdom, during the Davidic, or the divided kingdom. And he was given an assignment. He was living at the time down in Nazareth, which is, in fact, where Jesus was born in Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem, and he grew up in Nazareth, just slightly north of Jerusalem. That's where Jonah came from. He's minding his own business, right? He's living his life in little Nazareth, having a good time in Tiger, you know, whatever. Okay? And then God says, I've got something for you to do, and I got some place for you to go, and I got something that only you are equipped to do. And up to this point, Jonah's like, all right, sign me up. And then God dropped the word that stopped the conversation. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. To what? I'm sure at that point he thought, I did not hear you. Would you guys quiet down? Say that again. Yeah, I want you to go to Nineveh, which, by the way, geography, 550 miles north and east of where he lived. So it's a long hike. It's like, down to, about the third In-N-Out restaurant you hit in California from here. Okay, you with me? So it's a long ways. And worst of all, it's Nineveh. Well, that'll make sense in a minute. I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah hated Nineveh. I'm sure, and we're not told how long, but perhaps his immediate reaction was, there has got to be a mistake here. But as you'll see when I read chapter 1, there was no mistake at all. God was clear on what he wanted him to do. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Watch as we read this. Son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh. By great, he means in influence and size. It was massive in the ancient world. And I want you to preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. It's a way of saying in an ancient idiom, I see everything going on and it's not good. I've got something for you to do. Go and tell them. Preach against them. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Nineveh. No. Tarshish, a totally different direction. God says, I want you to go to Sacramento from Portland. And he says, I think I'll go to Bozeman, Montana instead. Not a bad spot. But anyway, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, it's a coast city on the Mediterranean, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish, and make no mistake about it, to flee from the Lord. It says so. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, which is evidence of just how scary the seas had become. These are hardened sailors, and they're hairing out. They are freaking out with worry. We're going down. These guys had seen high seas, but here's seas like they had never seen. They're terrified, and each pushed to the edge starts to cry out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ballast of the boat, to lighten the ship. Anyway, Jonah had gone, meanwhile, below deck, where unbelievably he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Sometimes when you run from God, there's this momentary, rather deceptive feeling of, good, the burden's lifted, I'm free, I don't have to do what I was told to do. And for a very fleeting, perhaps, hours, we're not told, he actually dozes off. And he's in a deep sleep. And the captain went to him down below, and he asked the obvious, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Look at the rest of us. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. And then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. It's kind of an ancient form of rolling dice, drawing straws, that kind of thing. You're the guy. And so they asked, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? Just peppering him with questions. They know they've got the reason. Now they want to know the reason. So all those questions in verse 8 lead to verse 9. He answered, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had admitted it earlier. The sea was getting rougher, meanwhile, and rougher, and they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault, and this great storm has come upon you. But instead, perhaps in compassion, they knew he would drown, I think is the reason you read what's next. The men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. So they cried to the Lord, Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. They're changing their minds about him now. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea swallowed him up as it became calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And then the almost footnote to this great drama is the Lord provided a rescue in the form of a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now some insights. It's a story you've read. You've probably seen VeggieTales. You know, they do a pretty good job with Jonah, right? You've seen it, you've heard it, but what is it? What's really being said here? Let's cover a couple of them. The first is God's assignments are often very specific. They were for Jonah. God told Jonah exactly where he wanted him to go. There's no guesswork there. He told him what he wants Jonah to do. No guesswork there. I want you to preach. That's my assignment. It's that specific. And he added why. Because the people are wicked. It's all covered there in verse 2. The people are wicked. And their wickedness has become known to me. You know, ministry is often like that. There's a specific need, and it calls for a specific action plan, just like Jonah here. But some people stay away from ministry. And they make claims like, you know, it's too open. It's too broad. We sometimes kid, you know, we need you to work in this area. Here's an area of need. And sometimes the answer is, well, how long, what's the length of my service there? And, of course, sometimes tongue-in-cheek we'll say things like, well, until Jesus returns, right? Because the truth is, the need will likely remain. Let's say it's a Sunday school class you're being asked to teach, or a, you know, a youth ministry, a discipler, somebody that, man, I can't think of something more important than discipling middle school and high school students. I mean, how long is the need going to be there? Till Jesus comes back. My favorite, one of the most important areas of service in our church, it'd be the one I'd do personally if I wasn't standing here. I'd be a greeter. That's right. It's exactly where I'd be. Because I'd be right in front of people saying, hi, I'm really glad you're here. I don't know your story. I don't know where you're from. I don't know what even this week has been like for you. But I'm glad you're here. And if I got a chance, I would say, you not only matter to me, hopefully that would be evident in my smile and my greeting, and I'd hug everybody, but Jesus is glad you're here. Those are kind of needs that don't go away. That's not a, well, okay, this is your Sunday, and once you're done with that, the need's gone. The need remains. Some people stay away because that's too much. Jonah's assignment was clear. And that leads to a second insight here. God's assignments, freely given, can be refused. Right? Now that's not by itself an insight. Okay, you read what I just read. He refused. God said, go to Nineveh. If you were to find, though archaeologists aren't altogether sure where Tarshish is even. Eugene Peterson calls it a lie, suggesting that it's probably in a place that's, I don't know, mythological? It's what happens when we buy into greener grass, isn't it? Sometimes we think, it's so much better over there. And we get over there and realize that was an illusion. That's not true. But Nineveh is true. The ruins exist. But the deeper question is, not did he refuse, that's obvious, but why? Why did he refuse? Some of the reasons are very obvious. One's really disturbing. It's really dark. It's really... It peels back a layer of his heart that is kind of should sicken us. But the others are more speculation. Let me give you the obvious one. He knew, Jonah knew, that God, in spite of these despicable people of Nineveh, they're an enemy of the nation Israel. In spite of all the horrible things they did, Jonah knew God's character and knew that he would somehow cut them slack. And it burned him. How many of you care about justice? Okay, I do. And one of the mountains you got to climb, might be Mount Everest at times, is getting past the screaming need for justice to see your way to compassion. But James chapter 2, I'm not sure exactly the verse, says mercy must triumph over judgment. That's a bias that God has. I was Flying back from the East Coast one time after visiting my girlfriend, Debbie, who's now my wife, she lived on the East Coast, and I would go back whenever I could. And on the way home this one time, it was a nonstop to Los Angeles where I lived, and there was a man seated next to me. Something terrible had happened in the news. I'm not sure what it was, but everybody was talking about it. And as we took off, he asked me a strange question early in the flight. He asked, how many evil people do you suppose are on this plane? Now, I would think that that's almost a question you can't ask today, right? You know, are you a terrorist? You know, whatever. But he asked a kind of wide open, how many evil people do you think are on this flight? My answer to him was, well, how many people do you think are on this flight? And he said, well, maybe 300. It was a jumbo jet, you know. And I said, that would be my number, 300. He looked at me like, you didn't get the question right, did you? You didn't understand what I said. And I said, what would you answer? He said, that one, maybe two. Write this down, everybody. You want God's answer to that question? I think you do. Remember, the truest thing that can be said about you is what God has to say about you. Here's God's answer. Romans chapter 3, Psalm 14, and Psalm 53. Check it out sometime later, and you'll see God's answer to the question. That's what Nineveh was filled with. Evil people. Now, flip the page to chapter 3, the last verse. Chapter 3, everybody flip. I want to hear some pages going here. Chapter 3, verse 10. Just as Jonah predicted, God did it. What's that, you say? When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, verse 10, can you believe these words? He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And Jonah knew it. Read on, verse chapter 4, verse 1. And Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, Lord, is this not what I said you would do when I was still back in Nazareth, minding my own business? I knew you were going to do this. This is exactly why I fled and went to Tarshish, God. At least he's honest, right? He says, I knew that you were going to be, please circle this in your heart right now. I knew you were going to be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents about from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then God says, hey, let's talk about this. We've got some things to teach you about me. That's probably one of the reasons Jonah went to Tarshish and not to Nineveh. There might be another reason that he passed on this ministry assignment. Maybe he was bitten with a little bit of the Moses bug. Remember when God came to Moses, said, hey, I got an assignment for you. I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him, hey, back off, Jack. It's time for my people to be set free. Remember that? And Moses went, not me. No. And he comes up with all these excuses. He admits freely, I'm scared to death. He'll kill me. He goes on to say, he'll dismiss what I'm saying. He won't listen. That's what I mean by Moses-like. Maybe that happened to Jonah. Maybe the whole thought of going to Nineveh was like, you know, get somebody else to do it. God, in case you haven't checked, that's a hostile crowd. They're not welcome recipients of bad news. See, evil people are told to repent. That's bad news. And I don't want to be that involved, frankly. It's messy. Ministry like that, that's messy. So verse 3 of chapter 1 says, he fled from the presence of the Lord. It's a way of saying he ran away from serving the Lord in any official capacity. I have a question for you. It's the same question that I've asked of me. Could that be said of you as well? If I asked you very personally, tell me about you and God, your answer would be very quick and to the point. No, me and God, we're tight. We're good. But I followed it up with something like this. Are you doing what God purposes for you to do? Remember the gift He gave you? Ephesians 2:10. Remember the assignment and the calling? 1 Peter 4:10. Are you using it for Him? And if your answer is, well, no, I'm not, then essentially, I think, that boils down to, well, I want God, but I don't want to do what God wants. And how different is that from fleeing the Lord? I think when we refuse God's assignments, we're really refusing God. So much more in here, but time is short. I want to give you something that to me is an aha moment. It's one of those where you're reading a story again, and I read this in Hebrew, I read it in English. You get this story. It's a great one. But the aha is when you read it and go, that's really what this is teaching. That's really, there's so much more than this, but I want to state it for you. You can run from, here's the aha moment, the aha discovery. You can run from and even refuse the mission of God for your life. You can do that. But you'll be miserable for it. You will. Some don't serve, but you should. Maybe you caught this in chapter 1. You would certainly notice its absence in chapter 2, 3, and 4 as well. That this theme of God giving us an assignment is not limited to a few. It's not a theme just for prophets, right? In other words, you can't just go, well, you know, that was, no wonder God was hard. No wonder the whale. God was a little tougher on him. He's a prophet. That's not just a theme for pastors. In other words, you can't say, you know, I've never been to seminary. I don't have that training. I don't have that, you know, coursework or degree. Maybe you're coming to that same conclusion. You know, this isn't just for vocational people in ministry. It's not even for just ancient people. This is about 500, 600 BC. No. That would be to minimize and even miss the point of Jonah altogether. It really did happen, but it's really about you and about me in 2010. And I want to ask you the question, how long have you been sailing for Tarshish? While you're answering that question, what's there for you? We read already he slept, so maybe there's some momentary, I don't know, rest from, I don't know, from relief. Oh, I got away. I got away from this. Where's Nineveh for you? If Tarshish is where you've been sailing toward, that's the redemptive question here. And you want to get off that boat? I don't know if it's going to be as dramatic where you're thrown overboard. But if Nineveh's for you, what is Nineveh? Is it teaching a Sunday school class? I know. The playground memory says, I don't have that skill. there are no qualifications required except you want to say yes to Jesus. Is it, as I said earlier, discipling youth? That's huge. Somebody discipled me. Not a formal program. They put their arm around me and said, hey, let's walk together. Let me be your friend. You know, I mean, Gloria is one that comes to mind that has built into our kids so much. Some of it formal Bible study, some of it just horsing around. Is that Nineveh for you? I think it is for some. I don't know how you answer that question, but today I've tried to sort of appeal to your capacity to sort of see and smell Nineveh and say, that's where I want to be. And at the same time, I've tried to appeal to you with a sense of disgust over Tarshish. Because Tarshish is really a stinker. It's not a great place. I like Eugene Peterson's words. They've ministered to me for a long time. He writes about Nineveh in some very plain vanilla words. Listen to this. Ministry, Nineveh, saying yes to God, consists of modest daily assigned work. It's like farm work. How many of you have been on a farm? Curious? Okay, you'll get this right away. Most ministry involves routines similar to cleaning out a barn, mucking out the stalls, spreading manure, pulling weeds. This is not any of it bad work in itself, but if we expected to ride a glistening black stallion in daily parades and then return to the barn where a worker grooms our horse for us, we will be severely disappointed and horribly resentful. And I want to say something in closing to you who might be tempted to say, God could not have a place for me to serve Him. If you saw my history, if you knew the pages of my past, Pastor, you would say, oh, I guess there is an exception. You ready for this? Write this down, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, tell about a person who was the chief among sinners, he called himself. If there ever was a throwaway, it was Saul of Tarsus was his name. Not Tarshish, Tarsus. Different dude. Saul was a bad guy. He got busted big time. He had a rap sheet. He had pages in his past that were horrible. He says so himself. No one's telling a story about him. He's talking about himself. See what God says about using someone like that. Or if you need another picture of it, Luke chapter 18 is the scene of the man coming into church going, I don't belong here. If folks knew about me, they would kick me out of here right now. They would certainly keep their children away from me. You know what? Luke 18 tells about the man that comes into church and wouldn't even look up to heaven because he was such a ruined mess. And he cried out, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's all he said. And he was the one that went home that day whole. Forgiven, empowered to serve God. Why? Because we read it already. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. I'd like you to bow your heads if you would. I just love your grace, Lord. I love the shock of it. And I love that you appeal to those of us who've known you for some time. You appeal to us and say, stop running from me. Stop refusing the mission that I've got for your life. And you say to us, I'm going to put meaning back in your life. want to replace the misery of running from me to Tarshish. I want to take you to Nineveh and give you purpose and meaning. Listen to me, friend. It's never too late. Would you just say, Jesus, I've run from you. Maybe I'm on a boat I didn't even realize I was on, but I kind of am sailing away from Nineveh. I repent of that right now, Lord. If you're already in Nineveh or in Tarshish, let me just tell you something. Homes were never meant to be built there. Walk away from it. Go back to Nineveh. It's a land of purpose. Go there. Live there. Stay there. Serve there. Can I say to you who are here saying, I'm a Ninevite. I'm the evil guy. I'm one of those 300 on that airplane, Pastor. Well, then you've made a good choice to come to a God that is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Gracious and compassionate. No exemptions, no exceptions. Will you come to Him today? We're going to get a chance to respond. There's communion tables set up, and I urge you to make your way to one of them and meet with Jesus. The one who wants you to take His hand as He leads you to Nineveh. Land of purpose.